Good morning, folks. Happy Sabbath. Let us pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, once again, it's a responsibility to preach. And it's also a responsibility to hear the preaching. Please help us do thy will. Help us be like Jesus so that they can be drawn to you and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I feel like having a special because we rarely have specials, and we need to glorify God. There is a song that I like to sing a lot, and I hope that you enjoy it. You may think it's foolish, but I'm gonna say I'm not ashamed. No, not ashamed. One day I pray, Jesus, take my sin away. And that's when I was born again. Born again, there's really been a change in me. Born again, just like Jesus said. Born again, all because of Calvary. I'm glad, so glad that I've been born again. One man came to Jesus, John in chapter 3, and so afraid, Master, you from God, I really do believe. And Jesus said, be born again, there's really been a change in me. Born again, just like Jesus said, born again, all because of Calvary. I'm glad, so glad that I've been born again. Born again, there's really been a change in me. Born again, just like Jesus said. Born again, all because of Calvary. I'm glad, so glad that I've been born again. I'm glad, so glad that I've been born again. Amen. You know, I like the hymn that we sang. I usually don't like to select the hymns. I usually like someone else to select the hymns. I think it was Jones, right? Was it you? Whoever called me, I say, hey, why don't you select that? And when I started singing, my heart just bubbled with joy because it goes exactly with the message. The title of the message is kind of weird. I titled it the Doctrine of the Lesser Magistrate. The Doctrine of the Lesser Magistrate. What in the world does that mean? Even though this is not a sequel, when your service was here, we spoke about the Hegelian principle, which basically, in a nutshell, it's a principle to make people, how can I put it, to obey government. That's basically what it comes down to. It's so profound that you can sum it up in one basically little sentence. Don't think when you are in doubt, just follow the law. That's profound, and that's hard to take. The doctrine of the lesser magistrate. I want to start by saying about a Roman emperor named Trajan. Trajan said the following. And mind you, this was a man who was a heathen, a pagan. And he said the following. I'm going to paraphrase. He said, look, when I give righteous commands, use the sword against my enemies. But if I give unrighteous commands, use the sword against me. That's powerful. In a nutshell, the doctrine of the lesser magistrate is exactly that. No matter who is on top, if the person on top, a king, a president, a preacher, whomever, is giving righteous command, use the sword against your enemy. But if the person on top give unrighteous commands, then you got to use the sword against whom? Against that person. There was another guy. He was a governor of Palestine and Syria. His name was, Pluvius Petronius. Pluvius Petronius. So if you want to have a beautiful, unique name, you have one right here. Well, looks like he listened to what Trajan had said, and he lived in the time when Caligula was the emperor, somewhere around 39 AD. Well, Caligula had a problem with the Jews. And when you have a problem with someone, you want to get even. And Caligula told Pluvius Petronius to put an image of himself in the temple of the Jews. Well, for the Jews, of course, that was a sacrilege. When they heard about this, they went to Petronius, and they started, arguing and pleading not to put that image in their temple because it was a sacrilege. Of course, the governor has to listen to whom? To the emperor. But the good thing about it was that the Jews didn't just go and tell them about it. They went over and over and over again. I think it was about 2 years. Basically begging and pleading not to put that statue in their temple. And as a result, Petronius was so moved by it that he decided not to do it. He went in favor of the Jews. And against whom? Against the unrighteous emperor. Well, how do you think the emperor reacted toward that decision? Caligula decided that actually he was so outraged by that decision that he sent a ship to Petronius and told Petronius that he must commit suicide. And by the way, that was the norm back then. Since the emperor was more like a god, whatever he said went. Well, fortunately, I would say it was a provision of God. Caligula was killed, I think, by one of his guard. He was killed by one of his guard. And so when he was killed, the ship that brought the news for Petronius to get to commit suicide, okay, went its way. But when Caligula was killed, another ship also went out To bring the news to whom? Petronius. Guess which ship got there before first? I'm sorry? The last one. The last one. Amen to that. Amen to that. God, when we are loyal to Him, He always going to provide. Now, the doctrines of the Lesser Majestic come from basically from Germany. Remember Martin Luther? Most of you, I'm sure, know about what happened, what transpired with Martin Luther and everything, and how he basically divided the religious world back then. And of course, you already know about King Charles V, or emperor, basically, because he had, you know. But as a result of that, King Charles V had that in mind. He was an unrighteous, what? Emperor. And in 1550, he decided that what the Roman Empire, or I would say the Roman Church, lost, he wanted to bring it back into Germany and Europe. And of course, most Germany decided, oh yeah, okay, we're going to do it. But there was a province or state, I don't know what they call it over there, Magdeburg. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. Magdeburg. Well, the people of Magdeburg said, we are not going to listen to Charles V. How do you think Charles V reacted to that? He decided to send the army and siege Magdeburg in order to destroy Magdeburg. And by the way, those who were the leader of Magdeburg were pastors. I want you to, and then they came up with the doctrine of the Lesser Magistrate. And I just want to quote basically the opening of this confession that they made. Listen to this. When the superior or higher ranking civil authority makes unjust, immoral laws or decree, the lower or lesser ranking civil authority has both a right and the duty to refuse obedience to that superior authority. How come we don't hear that anymore? Listen to this. If necessary, the lesser authority may even actively resist the higher authority. Isn't that what Trojan said? If I make what? Unjust law, what? Use the sword against me. And now, even in the United States, even though there are a lot of laws which are against constitutional rights, people are saying, and the lower lesser magistrate say, okay, yes, do it. And even in churches, they quote Romans chapter 13, where it says that to respect authority, they take it to the stream where everything that the authority says, what? Goes. What does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say? What should be your response and my response to the lesser authority and the higher authority who continues doing unrighteous laws? What is your answer to that and my answer to that? Well, what does the Bible say? We already read Acts chapter what? Chapter 5. What does it say? Acts chapter 5. I'm going to read it to you. verse 28 and 29. And it says, saying, talking about the leaders, did not we strictly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrines. Here goes the doctrine again. And intend to bring the man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the apostle answered and said, we ought to obey whom? God. The point, the United States, the world, is coming to a point where foul is fair and fair is foul. Just like the witches of Macbeth, right? Foul is fair, fair is foul. How are we responding to that? How are you responding to it, my brothers and sisters? If you read the whole Bible, you're going to see example after example of the lesser magistrate saying no. Example after example. And one of my like I say, we can name many, but there is one that I like so much, and that is Amos. Amos was a herdman, and he went to Bethel, and he started preaching against Jerusalem, and of course there was a priest there, and he didn't like what Amos was saying. Listen to this, Amos. Amos, I believe, is chapter 7, if I'm not mistaken. Look what it says. This is the priest talking. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. We don't like what he's saying. Is that what's happening in the United States? Now look how Amos responds. I'm going to continue reading further down. Also, Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread. Eat your bread. Eat your Jesus over there. That's basically what it is. Didn't Jesus say that he's the bread of life? Go to Judah and eat your bread. Eat your Jesus. Flee away into the land of Judah and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court. Not in the king's house. And what was Amos' response? He says, yes, I know. I know I'm a herdman. I know I gather sycamore, what is it, fig trees. And I smell like that. But God took me out of there, and I have to preach. I'm not going to tell you the story of the three Hebrews, because you already know about the three Hebrews and the oven. But, folks, you know, we have a problem. And let me tell you what the problem is. When we talk about these things, and I heard it many times, and that's the reason why I'm saying, a lot of people say, no, but you're scaring us. You scare us. And when it comes to children, you scare our children. Let me ask you a question. What is the difference between being thrown in an oven, real hot, and being killed by the sword, by the government because of your religion. What's the difference? What's the difference? There should be no difference. But let me tell you what the problem is. We tell this, the stories to our kid about the three Hebrews, and we make beautiful painting. Have you noticed that? Ooh, and we present it as a fairy tale. So kids don't. You know what I mean? That's the problem. When we talk about Christmas, we paint a little house, and baby Jesus, and the cow next to it, and we so. Have you ever been in a stable? I've been there. You know what the first thing I try to do when I'm in a stable? I try to. Yes. Because we don't see the reality of it. You see? We don't understand that the King of Kings, there were flies all over him. Because we present things in a fairy tale. And it wasn't a fairy tale. It was for real. And what's coming to us is for real. And we have to teach our sons and daughters and children that it's for real. And we have to teach them that no matter what happens, you know, they got to be strong and brave. I once read a story back in during the Inquisition. This lady had a few, I don't know how many, four or five kids, just like that. You know what I mean? And she was condemned to die. And the kids were condemned to die. And you know what she did? She said, first, my kid will go first. And then I'll go. You know why she did that? She said, if they kill me first, they're going to what? And they might lose their salvation. That's the spirit we got to have. That's the spirit we got to have. Folks, I'm not going to tell you about John Knox. I'm not going to tell you about John Rogers. I'm not going to tell you about, you know, there were about seven Johns. John Calvin, John Wesley. All these people went through tumultuous time because they wanted to preserve the what? The lesser magistrate doctrines. John Calvin. How many of you have heard? I'm sure you heard of John Calvin, have you? You know that I took some sociology. I was going to be a sociology major. And if you look at the books in sociology, one reformer that they quote a lot, or I should say, they talk a lot, is about John Calvin. And you know, that then I was out of the church, you know, but it kind of like put a question in my mind: why John Calvin? And by the way, they don't talk good about John Calvin. They don't talk good about John Calvin. And you know, it kind of. And now that, you know, that I'm a Seventh-day Adventist and I have studied all of this stuff, I can understand now. You know why? John Calvin had the doctrines, it was called the Protestant ethic. Have you ever heard of the Protestant ethic? Okay. In a nutshell, the Protestant ethic says that you should take your pants and by your strap and go and work. Because a Christian should not be what? Relying on somebody else's. That's the Protestant ethic. That's the reason why the United States bloomed. That's the reason why the United States was, everybody wanted to come here. to come here because I mean, everybody was working because they understood that the Bible says you should not be what? Lazy. That's basically what the Protestant ethic is. And, excuse me, what? But the Pope hates Calvin because of that doctrine. What is going on in the United States now? Remember, you know that. We got to take from the what? The half to give to the what? The half not. That's the reason why sociologists hate John Calvin. Because we have to make people depend on us so we can help them. You see? But John Calvin said, no, 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 no. Depend on God and depend on yourself. Use your hands. By the way, Francis is coming in October to the United States. Obama believed that if you work hard, you should give me that money so I can give it to whom? What does the Pope teach us? The same thing. Listen to this. Francis is coming to the White House, invited by the Senate or the Senators or Congress, and he's going to speak there. Who's going to pay for that? You and I. Now, please help me with this. Help me with this. If your child goes to school with a t-shirt and a cross, what happened to that child? They call it separation of church and state. You know, while I was coming, driving, I said, you know, we should have a project. As a church, we should put a question and say, Pope is coming to the United States to address the Congress, and you're going to pay for it. Something like that. And then on the bottom, put down, your son cannot go to school with a t-shirt with a cross on it. And then put down, why is that? Why? And then you know what we should do? If you want to know, get the Great Controversy. Get the book so you can understand that. And let me tell you why that came to mind. Because, remember the shooting that just took place in Charleston? What happened? And by the way, that's not just the only issue. But every time something negative happens, okay, what do? We got to make a law. And that law, we got to take this away from you. By the way, I'm not against it. In for it, I always say this. You, whatever meaning you put to something, that's what you are. You follow? Now, so every time that they do, something happens, what do they do? They restrict your what? Your liberty. So we have to be wise like they do. So the Pope is coming. We have to start asking questions so people can start. I'm serious. The minute if someone reads this and say, oh, "Yeah, why is that? Why can't my son go in to school?" And by the way, my son is paying for that, and he's paying for that. He cannot use something that expresses what he believes, and he's not teaching anything. He just went with that. But the Pope can come to Congress and address Congress, which is a total violation of the Constitution. Amen to that. Right? What does the doctrine of the lesser magistrate say? What does it say? Use the sword. I'm almost done, but when it comes to the doctrine of the lesser magistrate, I read about the Covenanters. How many of you heard of the Covenanters? How many of you heard of, you gotta read this. You gotta read about the Covenanters. The Covenant, I'm just gonna briefly tell you about it. The Covenanters were Presbyterians from Scotland. And in 1938, but before that, because of Martin Luther and John Knox, they were so pleased that they were free to express themselves and they were free from the tyranny of the Pope. And they loved that freedom. But in 1548, I believe it was, Charles V, or Charles, King Charles, if I'm not mistaken. Just like Charles V says, hey, we got to go back to Rome. And I'm the head of the church, Charles said. The Covenanters, knowing what would happen with their freedom, they said no. So in 1538, they came up with the covenant, the national covenant, okay? And the national covenant basically said, Christ is the head of the church, not the king. We're going to be okay. We're going to be good to you. We're going to be good citizens. But Christ is the head of the church, and we're going to follow Christ. Guess what the unrighteous king said and did? Send the army, okay? And between 1561, I believe, 1561 and 1588, they call it the killing time. A lot of people were killed, but they did not care. They didn't care about their life. Let me just give you an example of, there was a guy named James White, just like our own James White. Okay? By the way, prayer was prohibited. They couldn't gather together to have prayers and meetings and so on and so forth. So this James White, he was caught, and the soldier came, and they just chopped their head off, his head off. And you know what they did with the head? They started playing football with it. That's just one example. Then there was another guy named Archibald Campbell. He was taken to, and you know what? How he responded? They had a cross for him, and he kissed the cross, and he said, "This is the sweetest cross I ever seen in my life." They chopped his head off too. Another guy. His name was, let me give you the name, John Warry. I don't have the right spell. But anyway, he was a, this guy was a joyous guy. And he was so faithful to Christ. He got caught too, okay? And of course, they also had the guillotine then. And what they used to do is, based most of the time, was chop one hand, the right hand, okay? So when he was John Warry, when he was caught, the executioner said, "Hey, put your hands there," the guillotine. You know what John did? He put his hand, and then he put his neck too. And the soldier said, "Not your head, your hands." And he said, "Look, for the sake of Christ, you can take my hands, you can take my neck, you can take anything on my body." I'm not going to tell you anymore. Do your homework now. And by the way, folks, once again, when you read those stuff, at the beginning, you're going to feel like uneasy. But at the same time, that's going to give you more courage. Like the song say, it's going to give you more courage. And it's going to come a point where you say, I don't care what they do to me. I'm going to use the sword. You follow? And let me give you, let me tell you why. In 1999, I was down in the Dominican Republic, and for the first time, my mother took me to the place where she was born. It was called the Colorada, the red land, actually. There was nothing red about it. But when I went there, I met some of her family, cousins, and there was a cousin, a big guy, and he was blind. And I looked at myself, and I said, ooh, I got hope. But you know something that he said that gave me? My mother used to tell me that her father used to work hard a lot. And this man told me, when we got there, he said, look, he was such a workaholic that if we went to see his crops and all that, if he fell down, he would grab a piece of dirt and say, I didn't fall in vain. Wow, that gave me some relation, some significance. And this is why we have to study all these Johns and Hugh Latimer, how he died so you can have this. And Jerome and John Oss. You gotta study. By the way, if there is a visitor here, I have a great controversy. I have a great controversy. And one thing that I want to tell you before we go. You know what I've been doing? I say, sometimes it's hard to get to people here. I go to the library. And I take a great controversy. You know where they got the books for 50 cents? I sneak one there. And then I go in to inspect. And sure enough, they always... people take it right away. They take it. Because it stands out. The great controversy. So you have an idea now what to do. I want to finish, folks, by reading this. And when you have time, read about it. I'm going to have to use my Sherlock Holmes eyes here. You know why I do this? Because I don't want to wear glasses. And let me tell you why. The minute you wear glasses, I notice that you have to strain yourself a lot until you get used to it. And then you continue, and then you have to go back. Your eyes weird out, and then you have to go back for more. And then you have what? One of these. So I want to have one of these, so I will have one of those. You understand the point, right? I want to read this. Listen to this, folks, and I hope... and read it, the final warning in the great controversy. The same trials have been experienced by men of God in ages past. Wycliffe, Oss, Luther, Tyndale, Baxter, Wesley urged that all doctrines be brought to the test of the Bible and declare that they would renounce everything which it condemns. Against this men, persecution raged with relentless fury. I'll continue. Yet, they ceased not to declare the truth. Different periods in history of the church have each been marked
by the development of some special truth.
Do we have a special truth now? I'm not going to tell you what it is, because you know.
Adapted to the necessities of God's people at the time, every new truth has made its way against hatred and opposition.
Oh, no, we cannot say that because, you know, we're going to offend people. Is that what we say sometimes?
Those who were blessed with its light were tempted and tried.
Listen to this now.
The Lord gives a special truth for the people in an emergency.
Are we in an emergency now?
Who dare refuse to publish it?
Wow.
He commands his servant to present the last invitation of mercy to the world. They cannot remain silent except at the peril of their souls. Christ's ambassadors have nothing to do with consequences. They must perform their duty and leave the result to God.
I'm not going to read anymore. Folks, pray for me so I can be loyal to God. I'll pray for you and pray for each other so that God can use us. Let us pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we learn about the doctrines of the lesser magistrate. But the Bible says also that there are those who still fear you, and they argue in the White House so that the Lord cannot be as worse as it is. Bless them and use them. At the same time, Lord, give us wisdom. Give us courage. Give us understanding. Give us sanctification so that we can bring this message to the people. Thank you, Lord, for helping us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.